Please open in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Looking at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read on to verse 3 as well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. Father, we pray that you would convince our hearts of these truths this evening by your Holy Spirit. Father God, convince us that we are indeed your children, and let that change the way we live this life. Let that change the way in which we interact with you and with one another. Father God, may your Son be glorified in our lives because of this truth. And we ask that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, this evening I'm going to talk about what's perhaps one of the more neglected topics of theology, and that is the topic or the theological principle of our adoption as sons and daughters of Almighty God. We seem to focus a lot, especially in the Reformed tradition, when we talk about salvation, on the aspect of salvation called justification. And of course, that was the great flagship doctrine of the Reformation. That was the big deal during the Reformation period. How was man made right with God? Is it by man's own good works, him justifying himself, gaining a right standing before God based on what he does? Or is it based on faith alone in what Jesus Christ has done for him? And I think even today, we tend to focus on that doctrine more than anything else. Even the broader evangelical church, when it preaches the gospel and shares about the gospel, it seems to bring men and women, after they believe, no further than the reality that we have our sins forgiven and we're right before God. And this is a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing to focus on justification. It's a good thing to remember that we are now sinless before the judgment seat of God, that we're righteous in God's sight. This brings great comfort to us whenever we fall into sin. We know that we have our sins forgiven. We know that there's nothing that we can do that will separate us from God because the judgment has been rendered. We are righteous in God's sight. We know when we stand before God Almighty on that last day that he will welcome us into his presence because of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Justification is a beautiful reality, and we should focus on it. But if we stop there, we're missing out on the beautiful truths of the rest of salvation that's been accomplished for us by Jesus Christ. Even greater truths, I would argue, than justification. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, we have actually been predestined to the adoption of sons in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on this evening, this idea of adoption, and coming specifically from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 34. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. I want to focus on this reality this evening, and I want you to realize, I want you to recognize and see yourselves as children of God. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, you're righteous in God's sight, but what's more, you are sons and daughters of the living God. I hope you see that this evening and come away changed with that idea in your mind. Well, the first thing I want you to know and see is that you are a child of God. The word of God declares it to be so. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, I need to say and need to identify that what this is talking about when we talk about children of God isn't what had been taught back in the 60s and 70s, which was called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Perhaps you've heard of this, that everybody is a child of God and everybody is a brother and sister in this world. Now, there's a certain sense to which that's true when we're speaking about our origins, you know, where we've come from. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, that we are the offspring of God. So we have our origins from God, and in that sense, he is our Father, meaning that he has created us all. And he says earlier in that chapter, Paul does in Acts 17, that from one blood, God made all of the nations and the tribes and tongues and languages. And so in that way, since we're all descendant from one original couple, we are brothers and sisters, physically speaking. But what that doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man was trying to communicate is that we are all spiritually children of God, believer or unbeliever. It doesn't matter whether you truly believe in God or not. You're still, in a spiritual sense, children of God, and we are spiritually connected as brothers and sisters, and so we should treat one another in a good way. Well, this is not the case. Not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone shares in the family of God, and the Scripture speaks very plainly about this. There's a clear distinction between the children of the devil and the children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he one who does not love his brother. And so the Apostle John makes a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, those who have been spiritually born again into God's family are God's children, and those who are still under the sway and control of the evil one are children of the devil. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, saying that they were of their father, the devil. And so there is a distinction of people on this earth. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. But if you've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality that you experience, who you really are, is that you are a child of God. You have been brought into the number of the children of God. William Brackell says this: you've been brought from being a child of the devil to become a child of God, from being a child of wrath to becoming the object of God's favor, from being a child of condemnation to becoming an heir of all the promises and a possessor of all blessings, to be exalted from the greatest misery to the highest felicity. This is something which exceeds all comprehension and all adoration. You see, the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, has not only been pleased to save you from sin and misery, to justify you, but to make you one of his own, to make you one of his own children. God is not some insignificant individual or being in your life. He is your Savior, but he is not just an indifferent being in the heavens who cares no more for you than he does for the ants that crawl around on the ground beneath your feet. Nor is he just an apathetic judge who simply pardons you because justice has been satisfied. But he is your loving creator, he is your loving redeemer, and he is your loving father. You are his child, you are God's own. You are, as the scriptures say, the apple of his eye. And he loves you. There is an unexplainable love and delight that a parent has in their children. Those of you who are parents know what I'm talking about. We have this affection for our children that somehow sometimes extends beyond explanation. Sometimes we can't even utter or put into words the joy and pleasure and delight we take in our own children. And yet God, our Heavenly Father, to an infinite degree, has a greater delight and pleasure in us as his children. Our concern and care and love towards our children is but a drop in the infinite ocean of God's fatherly love and care. That's a quote from Jeremiah Burroughs. The entirety of the father's love, all the love that ever was in any parent towards his child, is but one drop of the infinite ocean of fatherly love that there is in God for you. And so I want you to know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've come to confess him as your own, you are a child of God. You are no longer a child of the devil. You are no longer an orphan in this world. You're no longer under Satan's power. Now, Satan was a cruel master, a cruel father. And we've been hearing a lot about, in the book of Revelation, those who serve the beast, who are used by the beast, aren't treated very kindly. They're used by him so he can get to his own ends. And that is the way the devil is towards his children. He's abusive, he's malicious, he's harmful, he's hateful, he has no concern for his own. And yet you've been brought out of that kind of environment, from under that kind of a fatherly care, if you could even call it care, into the care and love of the Heavenly Father who loves you with an eternal love. And you've been given this right as children, given this right as a gift from God's grace. You've been called the children of God. You've been given that right as a gift of God's grace. John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And so you have been given the right to become children of God. This is an act of God's grace in your life. To those who have believed, God has given the right or the authority for you to become children of God. And this is based solely on the work of Jesus Christ. You see, because when Jesus worked in you by the power of the Holy Spirit and renewed your heart and gave you a new heart that you could believe in him, you then embraced him and you had your sin forgiven and you were made righteous in his sight, so you were justified. Then you were adopted as sons and daughters of God. You see, adoption comes after justification. It doesn't do so in time, they happen at the same time. But we need to understand that logically speaking, in the logical order of things, justification happens first, then adoption occurs. Because God cannot take anyone into his family who is his enemy, who still owes justice to him. He must keep them at a distance. So justification has to happen first. You need to be made right with God first. Then you are received into the number as the sons and daughters of God. But this happens immediately. Those who believed, he gave the authority to become children of God. It's an act, as the catechism says. It's not a process. There's no probationary period. But when you believe, you are made children of God. I hope that brings comfort to you. That you can't be in a situation or a state where God has forgiven your sins, God has made you righteous, so you are judicially right before God. And yet he still keeps you kind of outside of the camp, outside of the house. You're still a bit of a slave in the household of God because you haven't yet met the standards of being an actual son or daughter in the household of God, as if you had to work and earn that right or privilege. That's not how it is. To those who believe, who receive Jesus Christ, those he's given the right and the authority to become children of God. When you believe, you are made judicially right, but then you're brought into the family of God. You're brought into his home, made sons and daughters of the Most High. And as children of God, you have great privileges. As children of God, you have great privileges. Romans 8, Paul says in verse 17, "If you are children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And so you're brought into this relationship and you are set next to Jesus Christ. You're made heirs of the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing reality that is. You're not just created beings meant to live on this earth and receive nothing more than the knowledge that God is your creator and you aren't going to go to hell, but you'll live in this world forever. but you were also made heirs along with Jesus Christ to receive the things from the Father that Jesus receives from the Father. And there are an innumerable amount of things that we could talk about. We can go on for hours, I think, talking about the privileges that we have as sons and daughters of God. But I just want to talk about five of them this evening. And the first that I want to point out is the fact that we have access to God's throne as children of God. We have access to the throne. Many years ago, there was a young boy who found himself in the White House. And this little boy was running through the halls of the White House with a toy airplane, running up and down the hallways, and he was running toward where the president's office was. And this little boy, as he was running to the president's office, passed the secretary who waved and smiled to him and said good morning. But the little boy paid no mind to the secretary. He was on a mission. He was going to see somebody. And he continued to fly his plane down the hallway past two armed guards who stood there at attention. And he got to the door of the president's office, to the Oval Office, and two Secret Service agents stood there. And as this little boy came flying his airplane, they stepped aside and let this little boy go right into the president of the United States office. And this little boy came in and ran around the desk in the Oval Office and hopped up into the lap of the most powerful man in the United States and arguably in the world. And the heads of state who were sitting there talking with the President of the United States needed to wait as JFK exchanged good morning hugs and kisses with his little son. Because this little boy was the son of the President, he had immediate access to his father. Nothing could stop him to get in to talk with his father that morning. Didn't matter what important thing was going on. It didn't matter what kind of access anyone else needed to get into that room. Because that little boy was the president's son, he could enter in at any time and see his father. That's the beautiful truth that you and I can experience with God as our father. Oftentimes we think that we have access to the throne of grace because we have been justified in Jesus. And that's the only grounds of our access. We're righteous now. We're sinless now, so we can march into the throne room. Well, the angels are sinless before God, and yet they still come into the throne room, and they cover their eyes, and they cover their feet before this holy God. But we can enter the throne room with boldness and confidence. Why? Simply because we're sinless and perfect in God's sight? I think it's so much more than that. I think it's because we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Heirs of the King, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's not to diminish God's holiness, but I hope that magnifies the reality of the access you have into his presence as children and the love which he shows toward you. And so we have access to the throne. The second thing we have, one of the privileges we have as being children of God, is that we have gifts from God. Our Heavenly Father, gifts from our Heavenly Father. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What an evil father. What evil father would give his son a stone when he was hungry for bread? What kind of an evil father would give his son a scorpion when his son was asking for an egg or some food to eat? That's what Satan does to his children. He's malicious. He's evil toward them. But Jesus even goes on to say, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will he give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, your Father in heaven knows what you need. Your Father in heaven knows how to care for you better than your mother and father know how to care for you on this earth. Your Father in heaven loves you more than your mother and father do on this earth. And he gives you what you need in this life. And he even goes beyond that and gives you what your heart desires in this life as well. You have a good and gracious Father. And Jesus points out here that he gives you the Holy Spirit. And we see the Spirit producing fruit in our lives. What a gift it is that God the Father would cause us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to produce love and joy and peace in our lives and the many other fruits of the Spirit. These wonderful gifts from God given to us because we are His children. Thirdly, God is committed to our growth, being His children. God is committed to our growth. Just as you, parents, are committed to see your children growing up, maturing, learning, being encouraged and nourished in life and in the faith, so God is encouraged and interested in your growth as His children. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so God is interested in your growth. He desires to see you mature in the faith. And He has done things in your life to bring that about. And you found yourself in a Bible-believing church, one which preaches the Word of God, one which has a loving fellowship with one another. Do you think this was an accident, or do you think this was based simply on your good discernment and decision-making? No, God has been good to you. He's concerned about your growth, and He's brought you into a community where you can grow and be nourished in the faith, because He desires to see you grow up in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's concerned about your growth. He's brought people into your lives, friends into your lives. He's given you the Word of God and good instruction that you might grow as well. But not only is He concerned about your growth, He's patient as you grow. Think of how patient God the Father is with you as you grow in your faith. I don't know about you, but I've fallen down many times in my attempt to grow in the faith. I've failed many times, and I am so thankful that my Heavenly Father is patient with me, because I don't get it right all of the time. I don't get it right most of the time. And yet God is patient with us. I know that's sometimes hard to believe, because whenever I think about God's relationship to me, I often think about my relationship to my own children. And as a father, as a human father, and as a sinful father, I see how much I fail as a father, and how impatient I can be, and how upset I can get at the little failings and shortcomings of my own children. And I think, if I'm like that, man, what must my Father be like in heaven? I'm so thankful that He's not like me in that way. He's far more patient than I am. Like the pity of a father, our Lord has had compassion on us, Psalm 103 says. It's like the pity of a father, because His pity is so much greater than our pity and compassion on our own children. He is so patient with us. He desires to see us grow and mature in the faith. Fourthly, He also disciplines us as a father would. And this is connected with the growth. He desires to see us grow, and so He desires to weed out the things in us that cause us to not grow. And so He disciplines us as a loving father, and this is not a pleasant thing most of the time. No discipline is pleasant when we're experiencing it. But He does it to bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness into our lives, because He loves us, because He wants us to be like Jesus. And so when hard times come into your lives, what is your first response? Is it to think, oh man, what did I do this time? Well, why is God doing this to me? Maybe if I would just been a better person, then God wouldn't be bringing this into me. Almost like a karma sort of thing. I do this wrong, and then I get this consequence brought into my life. You see it as a very negative thing. Or do you see, when difficulties are brought into your life, do you think about the fact that God might be trying to cause you to grow, to cause you to think about particular sins in your lives and to weed them out of your lives, because He desires to see you grow. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ. If you see yourself as a child of God and you see difficulties come into your life, you might see them from a different perspective. You might think, maybe this is my Father disciplining me for my good. Maybe He's trying to make me more like Jesus through this. Holy Spirit, help me see this reality as I consider the suffering that I'm experiencing. And then finally, one of the privileges we have as being children of God is that we're brought into a spiritual family. were brought into a spiritual family. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was teaching the crowds, and somebody came up to him and said, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside," speaking of his physical mother and brothers and sisters. And Jesus looks around him and he says, "These people are my brothers and sisters. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother or my sister or my mother or father." Identifying the fact that when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to know God, you're brought into his family and you are given a new family, as it were. You are brought into the number of the sons of God. So you have new brothers, new sisters, new mothers, new fathers in the faith. And for those of you who have grown up in a Christian home, this is a beautiful truth. But for those of you who have been outside of a Christian home, didn't grow up in a Christian home, or have many relatives who are unbelievers, this is a sweet, precious truth. Because we grew up in situations where our lives weren't filled with the truths of God's word. We weren't encouraged with brotherly Christian love. But we've been brought into a family of believers, true brothers and sisters, brought together not by physical blood, but by the spiritual blood of Jesus Christ. What sweet communion that we can have with one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I hope you appreciate the fact that you have a spiritual family. You have people to turn to in times of need. You have people who pray for you because they love you dearly. People who can support you in your times of trials and struggles. And you can do the same for them. What a beautiful reality it is to have a family that we can be a part of. We are not alone in this life any longer because we've been brought into the family of God. So privileges, we have access to God's throne, we have gifts from God the Father, we grow in grace because the Father is committed to our growth. He disciplines us to that end, and we are brought into the family, the number of the sons and daughters of God. And so I hope you see yourself as a child of God, and I encourage you as the week goes on to think about some of the other privileges you have as being sons and daughters of God. Each day, try to think of just one thing in addition to what we've talked about tonight, that points to the fact or the reality that you are a child of God and a benefit or privilege you have. And meditate on that. Thank God for that. And then share that reality or truth with one another. Encourage one another with those truths as well. We need to continually remind ourselves who we are in Jesus Christ. Not just sinless saints, righteous before God's sight, but actually children of God, sons and daughters of God Almighty. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have the right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Praise be to God our Father. Let's pray.